Now we're at verse 48 of John chapter 8, and I just want to read from there through the end of the chapter, so you can follow along with me. It says, the Jews answered Jesus, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor the Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I did not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Our passage is pretty rich this morning, as a lot of the ones in chapter 8 have been. But it kind of marks this the end of this ongoing encounter that he's been having with the religious leaders that leaks all the way back into chapter 7, that he's having with these religious leaders and the Jews that are gathered around the temple, especially for this Feast of Tabernacles. And Jesus has been telling them about who he is and what he has come to do in offering salvation and forgiveness of sin to all who believe. Yet most that are in this crowd, and especially the religious leaders, they reject him. Some believe, but they don't really believe, and Jesus gets to that. Whereas he then spends time in the latter half of chapter 8 exposing their unbelief, exposing the unbelief of these people. While they were thinking that their lineage had made them righteous, being Jews, Jesus was saying, no, by not believing Jesus, you're demonstrating that you just have a lineage, but it's not a spiritual lineage, because the Heavenly Father, God the Father, is not your father. The devil is. And then he closes that out, and we looked at this last week at the end of our passage in verse 47, where he says, "Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them or believe them is that you are not of God." So God is basically, and Jesus is pointing out why they're not believing in him and what this unbelief results in, or what's it's exposing. And it's exposing that they don't even know God and they're not of God. So they say they're God's chosen people, but he says, well, but not spiritually. You're not of God. You don't even know him. You're not on this track. You see, their religion had become a man-made religion of worshiping self and obedience for their salvation, or being right with God. And the truth was that these Jews, they didn't know God and they weren't his. And this was a huge blow to them. I mean, this is a huge offense to them to be exposed like this, and they didn't like it. However, rather than listening and accepting what Jesus says and said, you know what? Wow, we've been exposed. We better change. Usually when people have things exposed in their life, do they take that response, or do they take the response that we see here this morning? Rather than accepting it and responding to the truth by believing in Jesus, instead they fight back. And maybe you can identify with that. You hit a little too close to home, you get defensive, and you fight back. And people might have fought back with you and things like that. And what we see in our passage this morning is this pattern of escalation in hostility when a person can't escape God's truth. In fact, we even see this in our world today, don't we? In the way our world responds, and when we want to share the gospel with people, oftentimes doesn't hostility escalate against us and against God's word? And what we see is when the truth begins to expose and convict, there's pushback. And this pushback pattern begins with disruption. The way hostility goes, it grows and gets more and more serious. And what we see in our passage here, it begins with disruption or trying to distract Jesus from what he's talking about. And we see this in verse 48. Why don't you look at verse 48? And they start off, they try to throw Jesus off. And they basically, with some good old-fashioned name-calling. This is where it kind of starts. It starts kind of at the base level, you know, and they want to name-call Jesus. And actually, they state by saying, hey, we're right in this. Or they're already prideful. They're saying, they're looking down at Jesus. And then they accuse him of being a Samaritan. He says, you're a Samaritan and you have a demon. Now, it's unclear what they mean by Samaritan, but probably in its simplest form here, if you remember back to the woman at the well, the Samaritans and the Jews hated each other. The Samaritans were kind of hybrids. They weren't pure Jew, and they didn't quite worship in Jerusalem. They had their own place to worship God. So there was this animosity between the two, and the Jews looked down at the Samaritans, and probably the worst thing they could think of ever in life was to be a Samaritan. So by them hurling this at Jesus, you must be a Samaritan, is like the worst insult you can throw at somebody or you can hurl at somebody. And they think they're just going to kind of put Jesus back and be like, wait a minute. And then they ramped that up and they said, not only that, you have a demon or you're demon possessed. You're evil. Now, this kind of accusation, if it came against one of us, and somebody starts name calling, I don't know about you, but a normal person, it would make me feel very defensive. And often, maybe in our humanness, we want to slam back at them. Well, yeah, you say I'm this, but you're this, right? And you want to get back in this confrontation and this tit-for-tat type thing happening. But yet, Jesus isn't rattled by this. And he doesn't respond to them in kind. Rather, he calmly and succinctly addresses their claims without being defensive. In fact, look at verse 49. He says, I don't have a demon. And it's proven by this. I'm not out for my own honor. I'm out for the honor of my Father or for God. A demon would never do that. Now, you guys would do that, he says, because you've dishonored me. And I've already told you who I am. So he's saying, but this is why you know it. And I don't seek my own glory. So I'm not self-absorbed in all of this. There is one who seeks my glory, and he's the judge. There's only one I need to align myself with. Remember, Jesus had talked about that. Jesus has said, the Father has sent me, and I do what he tells me to do. And he's basically saying it like that. So he's sketching this out. And then he moves on. He doesn't belabor that point. He doesn't try to bury them. He doesn't try to get so defensive and explain everything to them. Why? Because that's not his purpose. In fact, he moves on without trying to convince them further. Rather, he offers them salvation. Look what he says in verse 51. He says, truly, truly, he begins by. Remember, when we see truly, truly, it carries that idea of, listen up, this is important. So let me get back to what I'm talking to you about. Whoever keeps my word will never see death. Now, what he means by keep here, the idea of the word keep, isn't just merely to obey. What the idea with keep here goes beyond obedience. In fact, we see it a little bit earlier where he says, whoever abides in me is my disciple. But the idea of keep here is to believe and respond to his word. So this is what Jesus says. If you believe in me and respond to what I'm saying, you won't see death. Now, what is his word? Is it all of the Bible? Not necessarily. In this context, we go back to verse 24 like we did last week. What is his word? What did he tell them? He told them this in verse 24. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Or you will not see this kind of death. Believe in me, and you will not see death. And the Jews, they get even angrier now. at Jesus, and this hostility escalates. It escalates from disruption or trying to distract Jesus through name calling to now trying to devalue him. They're trying to make Jesus feel like nothing or that he's unworthy. It's a personal attack against Jesus. And they start out in verse 52. They say, now we know you have a demon. Now we're convinced. You've proven it. You're nothing. You aren't holy at all. Basically, you're a fraud. You don't know anything. We do. Then they tell him, you're sitting here not seeing death. And again, they're showing their ignorance because they're looking at it from a physical standpoint instead of understanding what Jesus is talking about was spiritual. And so they note, they said, wait a minute, Abraham and all the prophets, they died. So if you're claiming that no one's died, then you're saying you're greater than all, and that can't be true. So you're just wrong. Who do you think you are? Is how they kind of close that out, right? Who do you make yourself out to be? Basically, you're nothing. And in their anger towards Jesus for exposing them in their lostness, they start to get blinded. And this is usually what happens with the hostility when we share the gospel with the world. People can get blinded by their hatred and by their refusal to accept the truth of God. And they start to get blinded. And they get blinded, first of all, to their own history that they should know. Because although, even in physical death, Abraham did physically die, but not all the prophets did die. There was one prophet who didn't die. And it was one of the most well-known prophets the Jews would know, Elijah, who was taken to heaven in a chariot. So they're so blinded, they're not even getting their facts straight. But they're missing it even more than this, because more troubling is they miss that Jesus isn't talking about physical death. He's talking about spiritual death. And he can speak to this because he's God. You see, what Jesus is saying, those who are believing in him, believing in Jesus, Abraham included, as we saw last week, that he's believing in the promise as if it's already happened, they will not see or taste spiritual death. What does that mean? That means when someone who believes in Jesus, when they pass from this earth, they pass from this life, they pass to the life to come. So they pass life unto life rather than life unto death. Someone who doesn't believe in Jesus, who is lost, they pass from life, and then when they open their eyes, they experience eternal death, eternal separation from God in hell. Whereas when someone who dies, when their eyes close from this world, the next thing they see, so they see this world, the next thing they see is Jesus. For we will behold him face to face. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So those who believe, we don't see and we won't see death. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Without Jesus, after physical death, there's spiritual death for those that don't. But yet there's spiritual life, so we won't see that. So Jesus is correct in saying, because he's God, he's pretty clear with who he is, that he's coming from the Father, so they should know this. But they don't. What they're doing is more than just ignorance. It's trying to silence Jesus by putting doubt in who he is. Somebody ever tried to do that with you? You ever felt like that when people get hostile and you start to doubt what you believe? You start to doubt yourself. Maybe I'm not this. And we start to get defensive. But Jesus doesn't. Jesus doesn't respond by cowering or by trying to exalt himself. I am somebody. Don't you get it? Rather, Jesus points to the Father. Look at verse 54. So Jesus responds to this claim that you are nothing. And he says, if I glorify myself, you're right. My glory is nothing. It's my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. So he's basically saying, Jesus is saying, I don't need your praise to give me value. I don't need to praise myself to feel good about myself, and I don't need your praise. The only praise that matters to me is the praise that comes from the Father and doing what he has called me to do. Just as God gives us our value. So Jesus is pointing to him and saying, but that's the value that counts. So Jesus notes that even though they claim that the Father is their God, they don't know him. But Jesus does, and he keeps his word. As we said earlier, I speak of what I have seen with my Father, is what Jesus said back in verse 38. And then Jesus goes a bit further with this illustration in verse 56. Not only does Jesus rest in this, in that his praise is not from men, his value is not in what people think of him, his value as the Son of God in the flesh is the Father's value that he puts on him. Not only that, this was Abraham's experience as well. This is where Abraham rested his value. In fact, he says that Abraham rejoiced in Jesus and was glad when he saw him, was glad to see that day. Now, Jesus is referring to Abraham's faith in the promise of the Messiah. That wasn't just hope, but it was a surety in Jesus who was yet to come. So clear that he saw Jesus even back then. So when that promise was given to Abraham, Abraham saw Jesus, and that's where his faith rested. You see, Abraham was justified the same way we are, through faith in Jesus. And Abraham saw him. In fact, in Hebrews 11, with all these great heroes of the faith, the writer's talking about Abraham and his descendants. And here's what he says in verse 13. He says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, or they didn't get to experience all of it, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. See, Abraham saw it and rejoiced. The Jews, they don't understand this as Jesus is talking to them. And again, they ramp up this devaluing attacks on Jesus, and they begin mocking him in his wisdom. Verse 57, they said, you're not 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? What are you talking about? You see, Abraham had lived 2,000 years before this. How could Jesus, who wasn't even 50 years old, say he saw Abraham, which Jesus never said? But he said Abraham saw him. But again, they're attacking the physical and missing the spiritual and eternal. Because Jesus here, he's 33 years old. So imagine you're 33 years old and somebody calls you 50. You'd be a little offended by that, maybe. But they're meaning it as an offense of this. The age of 50 in the Jewish culture was thought to when somebody would be considered an elder, which means he would be looked at for his wisdom. So they're saying, you're not even an elder, you're not even wise. So in essence, what they're calling Jesus is a fool. He says, you're a fool. You don't know what you're talking about. Now, unshaken by this, Jesus knows exactly who he is. So Jesus responds to them with this huge claim in verse 58, which is just a massive claim. In fact, he says to them, truly, truly, once again, he says, listen, this is important. I want you to understand this. Before Abraham was, I am. And what is he talking about here? Well, this idea of I am, Jesus is claiming his deity. He is basically saying, I am God. The term I am is a term for God, the one true God of the universe, the creator and sustainer of all things, the one who is pre-existent of everything. That's why he's saying, before Abraham even existed, I am. I always existed. I exist now, and I will always exist, and will always be in control, and always be God. In fact, we see this term, the I am, all the way back in Exodus chapter 3. If you remember when we went through Exodus, and God is calling Moses to go back into Egypt and lead God's people, the Israelites, out of Egypt, and he comes to him in a burning bush. And then Moses is like, this sounds great and everything, God, but by whose authority, what name should I tell them as far as the authority of why they should believe me and why they should follow what I'm telling them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said, say this to the people of Israel, I am sent me to you. This is the authority. And Jesus is saying, this is my authority. I'm no fool. This is my authority. This is who I am. I am, I am. And this is the clearest Jesus can possibly be with sharing his divinity and his authority. There's no hidden message here. In fact, even those he's speaking to know exactly what he's saying here. or what he's claiming. So much so that they get more angry. Instead of accepting it, again, instead of saying, wow, he truly is God, rather accepting it and responding to it in that way, they ramp up their hostility. And it gets to that final level of this escalation, which is destruction or physical violence. Don't you see hostility in our world go to that? It starts with name-calling, then it starts to getting personal attacks, and then when it can't get its way, it resorts to physical confrontation. And this is what's happening with Jesus. And it says that they, in verse 59, that the Jews then, they pick up stones because they're going to stone him, because they're basically saying he's blaspheming. He's claiming to be God and he's not God. They're not realizing that they're not even thinking that he could possibly be God. Rather, they're saying he's not, so that's supposed to be stone. And they pick up stones. You know where they're picking up stones from? From the temple. Do you know where these stones actually came from? The temple is still under construction here. It's still being finished, although it's mostly finished. It's still being finished. They're taking these stones being used for the temple, the house of God, to stone God. A little ironic, isn't it? Okay, but again, they're blinded, right? They're blinded. And then it says, as they're reaching for the stone, Jesus hides himself and he leaves, or he walks away. How could he do this? Well, the Father once again is protecting Jesus. And we've seen this three times in the last couple of chapters where it says his time and the people sought to arrest Jesus. They sought to kill Jesus, all these things. And yet it wasn't his time. It wasn't the Father's time for him yet. His time had not yet come. So the Father is protecting him because Jesus' time hasn't come. Now his time will come. And there will be a time where his body is destroyed by these same Jews. Those bent on his destruction right here and now can't touch him. They want to, but they can't. They're restrained from it, and they don't know why. So can you relate to this? I mean, we live in a pretty hostile world, can't we? I mean, and this confrontation. It's crazy. It's maddening, isn't it? I don't know if you're looking at this confrontation. You're just like, these people, they're just not getting it. Why aren't they getting it? And not only are they not getting it, but they're kind of jerky about it, aren't they? They're not being nice. They're not being level-headed. And I ask myself, why doesn't Jesus just shut them up already? You know, squash them. Or why doesn't he, you know, smite them or something like that? Just to win. Because these people are just evil and they need to be gone. And maybe you've experienced that yourself. And you have somebody in your life you're trying to share Jesus with and they're hostile. And they make your life awful. And they keep coming at you. And it just seems to get crazier and crazier, these attacks. And you see them escalating. You're just like, man, you know, and hostile to all things God and the Bible and Christians. I mean, and you just want them gone. You just want to defeat them, right? If we look around ourselves, that seems like the hatred for the one true God, the hatred for Jesus, and the hatred for Christians is everywhere in our world. In fact, it seems like the one thing that people around the world can unify against, right? You have people that are lost in sin and have sinful lifestyles in our nation banding together to try to silence and demonize Christians. You even had Hamas this past week. You know, they sit there and say, all right, you want to know our goal? They finally say their goal. Their goal is to eliminate all Jews, to eliminate them, and all Christians. Now, I heard that, and I said, what did we do? I mean, I understand, you know, that the Jews are living amongst them, and they have this beef against the Jews, and it's this goes back thousands of years where there's this hatred for the Jews and wanting to destroy them. But what did we do? Well, it seems unreasonable, doesn't it? And it seems unfounded. And yet we have this in our world today, and all of this hostility, it can intimidate us, can't it? Maybe I shouldn't share. I don't want to cause trouble. I don't want to put a target on myself. But it can also make us see those that are hostile like this, hostile to God's message and the message that we're sharing, as the enemy. And oftentimes we start to look at them. They're ones that are against us and ones that we must overcome. I mean, they're a danger to God's truth, and we need to protect God's truth. God never says for us to spend, to be consumed with that. Do you know what God says to be consumed with? With sharing the gospel. Now, should we know the truth and be able to defend the truth? Yes, but not be consumed by it. And you ever feel like that? That I just have to defeat this. I have to win. You know, I have to convince and all of these things. Well, when we look at our passage today, we see that not much has changed. Because this is what's happening with Jesus, and yet he doesn't respond like that. We see something very important about the way Jesus responds to this hostility. You see, he didn't respond to them, to these hostile Jews, as the enemy. Rather, as those who needed a Savior. And needed this truth about salvation to be shared with them. And in this, as we look at this passage, we discover something very important, and it's this. And when we're out sharing the gospel in a hostile world, we need to remember this. Rejecting God's truth doesn't make it false. It makes those rejecting it lost. So rejecting God's truth doesn't make it false. Just because somebody rejects it, it doesn't hurt God's truth. But what it does is it makes those that are rejecting it lost. You see, the same holds true here in John 8, and it holds true today. It's kind of like an injured animal that lashes out. That injured animal that lashes out isn't evil in the sense that they need to be just put down. They need healing. And yet sometimes we look at that and just say, they're just evil, they need to be gone. I can't wait till they get theirs. I can't wait till Jesus comes back and just judges them and puts them in their place. Rather than looking at our world and saying, well, if you're rejecting God's truth and rejecting what I'm sharing you, you're lost. And I want you to be found. You see, God's word are true. And the gospel gives life that will not only that will not change no matter who attacks it. And who says that it's not true? God's words are true. Somebody rejecting that or saying that it's not doesn't make it not true. The issue at stake is not God's truth, but salvation of sinners, just like you and I. We needed that. Those that reject God and his truth, they shouldn't receive our anger or condemnation, but rather our compassion, as they are lost and in need of salvation. Doesn't that change the way we approach those that are hostile to us? This is how Jesus approaches them. You see, we can get off track when engaging our hostile world, focusing more on winning arguments or dropping truth bombs on people or getting consumed with other issues beyond salvation, that may be political issue or just our personal beefs, and we get up on our soapbox and we want to squash everybody and we're on social media and doing all these things and trying to just throw the grenade in the room or mic drop or all those things, and we're not being consumed with salvation and the gospel, that we want to share the gospel. You see, we forget that God has called us instead to be light in our world. Not just light that shines light on God's truth, but a lighthouse in a hostile storm, shining light on God and his salvation. It's through this passage that we learn how we can better respond to those that oppose when we're sharing God's truth in the gospel by looking at Jesus here. So real quick, I want to look at how Jesus responds here. I want to note three ways Jesus responds in three ways that we can respond when we're living in a hostile world. You see, when Jesus was called names, that first where he's trying to get off track and he called them names, he didn't respond in kind, did he? He didn't try to get a dig in on them or even lash back at them. You know, Peter describes what Jesus did, and he says this, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Isn't that interesting? That's how Jesus responded, isn't it? He's the one, he said, I try to honor the one who judges. And he's saying, this is what I'm about. Instead, Jesus calmly and humbly addressed their claim without getting defensive he was able to address the claim. But he didn't have to harp on it. He didn't have to go into detail and totally exonerate himself or explain himself and say, this is why. Because it wasn't about him as a person. He was being made hostile as a person. Okay, they were tearing that apart. All right, but he dealt with it, dealt with their claim, and then he got the conversation back to the real purpose, didn't he? To share forgiveness of sins and life that is in him. You see, Jesus responded to the anger against him by offering forgiveness and life. In fact, look at verse 51 when he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, anyone," that includes them. He's not just saying, hey, if somebody's good believes in me, somebody not you because you guys are lost, but if somebody else believes in me, they'll never see death. He says, if anyone, even you want me dead, but I'm telling you how you can have life. In this we learn that we can and we should respond to opposition when sharing God's truth in the gospel, first of all, with grace. We need to remember that this is what it's about. It's about God's grace. You know what grace is? Grace is undeserved and unearned favor. It gives freely rather than evening the score. You see, but for God's grace, this would be us. We would be where these people, in fact, we might have been just as hostile, but for the grace of God. We would be just like those we share it with. Winning arguments will not accomplish what Jesus has already accomplished for all of us on the cross. Do you get that? Now, should we know God's truth and should we present God's truth? Sure, but not to the point that we're getting embroiled or consumed in useless arguments that just take up all of our time. In fact, here's what Paul tells Timothy. In one of his letters, he said, "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness." Again, not burying them. Why? God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil after being held captive to do his will. See, Paul says, we need to treat them with grace. We need to treat even those hostile with us with grace because the issue is the salvation of their souls, not being put in their place. And if we can respond with gentleness and grace, and yes, know the truth, but deal with it, but not get consumed with it, because the issue is they need repentance. They need to come to the Savior. We're not called to be truth warriors. Nowhere does Jesus say, now you shall be my truth warriors. You know what he says? You will be my witnesses. Witnesses of Jesus and the life of forgiveness of sins that are only found in him. So how should we respond when the world starts getting hostile at us? With grace, pointing to the gospel. Now even when responding with grace, we're still going to face hostility. Jesus did, so we will as well. In fact, we may experience, and many have already experienced this kind of hostility, maybe you're here, that seeks to devalue, to make us feel like nothing. Personal attacks designed to make us feel unworthy or insecure in who we are and insecure in our beliefs. And this was the second attack on Jesus. They mock his statement about not seeing death in Abraham, yet Jesus was quick to rest in and share where his value is. It wasn't in getting praised or the praise of others, but it was in doing what the Father wanted him to do. Sometimes we can get consumed with having other people like us, and we fail to share Jesus and the gospel fully. We want people to like us. We want to feel valuable, so we want to feel cool. We want to feel like, oh, I don't want to offend you. I want you to feel like I'm want to, you know, with you. So maybe I won't make it as offensive as the gospel truly is and can be. Rather to say, no, this is who God has called us to be, and this is who God made me to be, and I was lost without it. So Jesus not only pointed to his own relationship with the Father, but he also pointed to Abraham's faith, didn't he? And he says, and look at Abraham. This is where he trusted too. It wasn't about himself. It was about Jesus and his faith in Jesus. And in this, we can learn that we should respond to hostility when sharing the gospel, not only with grace, but like Jesus and like Jesus pointing to Abraham, we should respond with example. People should be able to look at us and say, wow, I see the gospel in you. Does that happen sometimes when we're embroiled in an argument and trying to beat somebody over the head with the truth? And are we showing that we are secure in the gospel? You see, we can point to ourselves and our own experience with God and a need for a Savior. You see, our value and worth is not in who we are and what we do, but rather our value is in Jesus and what he's done for us. That's where our value comes from. So in that sense, here's what we are when we're dealing with people that are hostile to us. We're one beggar telling other beggars where we found bread. We're one person that was just as lost as the person we're talking to, but we've been found through no work of our own and through no worth of our own, except that God gives us that worth. We're not looking down on somebody. Rather, we're sharing what we found in Jesus and what we all need. In fact, Paul kind of shows his example with Timothy when he's talking about himself. And Paul, you know Paul, right? Probably the greatest Christian that ever lived. Right? Human Christian ever lived. I mean, this is a guy who did more for the gospel than we could ever dream. And Paul says, this was my experience, and this is who I am. And he says to Timothy, I thank him who's given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to a service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. See, Paul calls himself, he's the chief of sinners, and yet he's been accepted. And when we live on that, we're not pointing to ourselves. So if somebody wants to make it personal, we don't have to take it personal because our value is in Jesus, and he can't be devalued. And his opinion of us is what matters, and his worth of us is what matters. So this example allows those that may be hostile, it allows those to see a real person just like them who has been changed through Jesus. You see, we were once like that, and we need to remember that. And finally, after Jesus does this, we see it escalate again to this violence, right? Destruction. And as Jesus claims his deity, and he claims exactly who he is, and then it escalates. Now, we can't claim deity. We're not Jesus here. So when we look at this, we say, well, we can just be just like Jesus. No, but we're not Jesus. We can look to Jesus, and we can follow him, but we're not him. We're not deity. But we know deity, and we belong to him, and we cling to him, right? So we can't do this. We're not God. But we can, however, rest in the deity of Jesus and respond to our hostile world while we're resting or clinging to everything and everything that Jesus is for us. You see, God and Jesus is the great I am, the one who always was, is, and will to come. Nothing is greater than him. Nothing can defeat him. Nothing can happen to us apart from his will or his allowing it. In fact, that's what we see in this hostile crowd in the temple. They can't touch Jesus because the Father hasn't willed it yet. That's how much control our God has. God is in charge. And so that when we cling to him, you see, in looking at Jesus and who he is and his relationship with the Father, we learn that we should respond to hostility that comes against us when we share the gospel with our world, not only with grace and example, but also with trust. That we're trusting God to work. We trust God to work. Here's a reality. We can't convict or save anyone. Do you know that? We can't change somebody's heart. We can offer evidence, but We're not powerful. We weren't powerful enough to change our own heart. How can we think we can change somebody else? Do you know whose job it is to change your heart? It's God's. That's His work. We can share Him, but God has that power. In fact, one thing that strikes me in this passage is that Jesus, He doesn't finish this job in this confrontation, right? He doesn't keep hammering at them until they believe. That's not what Jesus does. I mean, He had these guys on the rope. They can't touch them. And even as they rose up against them, Jesus could have called holy fire down upon them. He could have blinded them so much that they couldn't see and had to. Every knee would bow before Him. But instead, you know what Jesus does? He leaves. Because it wasn't His time. He walks away. I don't know about you, but many times when I'm sharing Jesus and I begin facing hostility, I want to push harder. And sometimes I'm just like, I got to win this. I got to get them to that person. I have to convict them myself and have to get them there. And I can't let them leave until they're entirely convinced. That's not our job. That's not my job. God is the one who works not only in us and through us, He works beyond us. And just because we may leave a conversation with someone doesn't mean He's not still working. Doesn't mean that God has 10 other people He's going to send into that person's life to bear witness of Jesus. That's God's power, that He will continue to work. That's why Paul in Romans says that he's not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. God isn't just powerful to save those that we're responding to, but He's also powerful to protect us. And so we should trust Him to protect us as we're sharing with someone. We don't need to fear sharing the gospel in our world. We should never fear sharing the gospel in our world. This is a spiritual battle, and God has this. God is bigger than it. Nothing can happen to us that God doesn't ordain or allow so that we can rest in Him. He's bigger than any attack that could come against us. Does that mean that we might still face some pain? Yeah, we might have to. Does it mean if we speak up for Christ, we might lose our job? Yeah, but He's going to provide for us. Jesus still had to go to the cross. We may still experience pain because of it, but God's got us. He's bigger than us. In fact, here's what Peter says. Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. He has caused us to be born again. Again, His power. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. That will never change. Once we have that, the world can't take this away from us. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Do you know God's guarding us? So when we go out and we're sharing and the world gets hostile to us, it's not just us. God is guarding us. Just as He guarded Jesus as they lift stones to stone Him, and there's this shield, and they can't even see Jesus anymore, and He walks away. And He leaves the temple. You see, we need to trust God when we're sharing in a hostile world, because God can work beyond what we can do. And it's above our pay grade to be consumed with that, rather just to be faithful in sharing Him. You see, in responding to a hostile world, we need to see this hostile world through or from God's perspective. Again, rejecting God's truth doesn't make it false. It makes those rejecting it lost. That's God's perspective. His truth will always stand. But those who are rejecting it aren't a threat to His truth. Rather, they're a threat to themselves because they're lost. They're lost without Jesus. We should commit ourselves to share with our world this gospel, not because the world needs to be corrected, but because the lost need to be found. Sinners need to find a Savior. just as we once were. That's what we're bearing witness to. That's what we're responding with. The reality is, as long as sin is present in our world, the world will be hostile to Jesus and his followers. Yet, we're called into our world not to win arguments, but to bear witness of Jesus, who has come to seek and save the lost. To do for all of us what we need most and what we can never do for ourselves. And that's what's happening here in John 8, is Jesus is clearly saying who he is and what he's come to do, and he's sharing this grace. And even this lost world is more and more hostile, blinded by their sin. Jesus still is shining his light so that they can see. And what's interesting, next week we go through chapter 9. Chapter 9 is one of my favorite miracles of Jesus, where he heals this blind man. Isn't that interesting? These people that Jesus is talking with are blinded by their hatred and blinded by their own self. So Jesus shows them next week by giving sight to a man and changing his world and what Jesus can do for us. So next week, we're going to look at chapter 9. But this week, hey, keep sharing Jesus. Realize we will face hostility, but God's got us. And keep sharing Jesus, because he's what's changed us. Let's pray.